A couple of things before we start tonight. You can be opening your Bible to the book of Job, if you will, and we'll be studying from that passage of God's Word on this evening. A couple of things let me give you. I want to begin tonight by giving an apology in advance. My allergies and my asthma has gone wild the last 3 weeks, and so I'm not carrying tuberculosis. Thought I'd tell you all that. But I don't have influenza, but my allergies and sinuses and all that stuff and asthma connected with it has really created havoc. So I'm apologizing now because during the course of the message, I may have to turn my back on you and cough a while. Amen. If I do, I'll try to cover the mic up, so I won't, hurt your eardrums. Amen. And so let me ask you, what would you do if you had 1,000 lives to live? Well, that's what Ronnie them sang all ago. And when they sang that statement, if I had 1,000 lives to live, and I thought, what would you do if you really had 1,000 lives to live? Now, that would probably be the equivalent of about 70,000 years. Right? Something like that. So what would you do? What would you do? I mean, if you had 70,000 years, what would you do with it?
I'd praise Him.
Now, we're talking about 70,000 years on earth, which won't happen, but, I mean, what would you do with it? Well, I'll tell you one thing. Would you like to have 70,000 years of facing Satan's temptation every day? Would you like to have 70,000 years facing your lust every day? If you had 70,000 years to live on this earth, I'm going to tell you, you would have to make your mind up what you're going to do before you did it. You would have to make your mind up, I'm going to serve Him no matter what Satan does, no matter what the flesh does, and no matter what the world does. By the way, have you made that choice yet? Have you made that choice that I will serve Him irregardless? Amen. Amen. I'll give you a couple more things right quickly. A.W. Tozier, whom I love to read. A.W. Tozier made this statement, that I do not commit myself to men until I have heard them pray. When men visited his office, and by the way, he wrote over 60 books, and he was not a Baptist, it was Missionary Alliance. But when men came to his office, he often asked them to pray. Not necessarily because he needed the prayer, but he wanted to hear them pray. Because their verbal praying in his office would reflect what they had been doing in private. So I thought you might like to hear that. Amen. As a good message on prayer. Amen. All right, let's stand if you will. And I want to read this passage of God's Word. This is not on, is it? It's not on. I want to sit down here. Job chapter number 10, if you will. And we'll begin reading verse number 1. Matter of fact, I'll read the whole chapter to you. And follow with us now. And by the way, if I didn't make myself clear, I've enjoyed all the men of God that preached. They blessed my heart abundantly. And I want to thank you. Now listen to your brother Job. My soul is weary of my life. Been there? My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. Now that I wish I had done. Amen. And matter of fact, Job didn't do it either. When you read on the rest of it, you'll find out he let some of that complaint out. He did not keep it on himself. Watch what he said now. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Have you ever done that? Oh, yeah, buddy. Verse number 2. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as man seeth? Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days? That thou, God, inquirest after mine iniquity, and searchest after my sin. Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as clay, and wilt thou bring me into the dust again? Hast thou not poured me out like milk, and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee. And if I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from my iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up mine head. I am full of confusion, therefore see thou mine affliction, for it increaseth. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous unto me. Thou renewest thy witness against me, and increasest thine indignation upon me. Changes and war are against me. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease then, and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. Before I go whence, I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. And the land of darkness as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness. Be seated, if you will. Let me pray with you. Dear Father, we want to ask in Christ's name for the help of the Holy Spirit tonight, that, Lord, we may have freedom to give your message out. And, Lord, we feel deep in our heart that, Lord, this is a material that you'd have us to share with this group tonight. And, our Father, we're praying that you may touch me, Lord, that I would not interrupt the message tonight by coughing. But I want to pray that you would open hearts tonight. And Lord, may what we share tonight, may it be identified in the hearts of those who hear. Should there be those unsaved, speak to them. But Lord, do a work for these men of God. And Lord, these other dear people that are gathered here tonight. And we will honor you for what you do. In Christ's name, amen. If you would just briefly turn back to chapter 1, hold your place here. But I want you to turn to chapter 1, and I want you to look and see what God said about this man Job. And notice in Job 1:8, and the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Now, what God said in verse number 1 is God's testimony, or what God said about Job. It's his testimony of Job. So, a good question is, what would God say if God was giving a testimony of me? If God was giving you a testimony of my life, what would God say to you? Well, what God said about Job, you look at it, and matter of fact, verse number 3 of chapter 1 said that Job was the greatest man of all these, which means evidently he was a very wealthy man. Job 1 in verse number 4 records him as being a very concerned father. And verse number 8, notice what the Bible said. God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now, most of us tonight would give a testimony that we are a servant of God. But God gave testimony of Job that Job was his servant. I sure would like for God to give that testimony of me, wouldn't you? I'd like for God to say, he is my servant. And you'll notice also in this passage, in verse number 1, so God said he's a perfect man, he's upright man, and he's one that fears God, and he is one that eschews evil. And that word eschew, I guess I'm saying that correctly, the word eschew evil here means that Job kept turning it off. In other words, when Job saw evil coming, he turned it off. He did not entertain it. Matter of fact, do you remember he said, I made an agreement with my eyes that I would look over the mate? You remember he saying that? So when Job saw the opportunity to sin, Job turned it off. That's what issue means. It means he turned it off. He would not entertain it. That is, he didn't give a conversation to it. He didn't entertain to see how he could benefit from it. He simply saw it as evil and turned it off. How many of our lives as children of God would have been spared if we had learned to turn evil off instead of playing with it and entertaining it? Amen. So notice now in chapter 1 and 2, really, we're not chasing all that down, but it records all the things that Job lost. He lost 500 yoke of oxen, that means 1,000. So to plow 500 yoke of oxen means that you had to have 500 servants. Is that right? Is that right? So Job evidently is truly a great man to have 500 yoke of oxen, and then they have 500 servants who could plow those oxen. Amen. He lost all of his sheep. My goodness. He lost his 500 she-asses. He lost 3,000 camels. He lost his servants. And, of course, he lost his sons and his daughters. He lost his health. And his wife, we maybe are too critical of her sometimes. But anyway, his wife has since failed him. And somebody's already mentioned of Job's 3 friends, how precious they were to him. Amen. And so may God deliver me and you from having friends like that. Amen. I would not want friends to sit down with me in my heart-aching times and to give me the third degree that they gave Job. Would you? Amen. So now then, put your eye back on chapter 10 now. I want to see this now. So these things have happened to him. We know something about him. But notice now, I want you to see these things quickly now. Notice, if you would, in verse number 1. Now, put your eye on it now. I want you to see what Job is saying here. In verse number 1, he says, I'm weary, right? Right? He says, I'm bitter, right? Now, verse number 2, then he said, don't condemn me, God, which means, in essence, he feels like God is condemning him. Right? So if you ever felt like God was condemning you, even after you're saved by God's grace, you ever felt like God was maybe giving you a third degree and giving you some condemnation? So notice what he says about God. He said, you're condemning me. Verse number 2, he said, you're contending with me. Look at verse number 3. He said, God, you are oppressing me. That's what he means here. He means, God, you're oppressing my life. He also said, looks like you despise me, and yet you're shining on the wicked. Look at verse number 6 now. But John, verse number 6. Now he says, Lord, here's what it looks like. It looks to me like you're trying to find something wrong with me. it looks like you're inquiring and you're searching every nick and cranny of my life to try to find something that's not right with me. Look what he said. And he said, you're searching for my sin. Have you ever felt like that? You ever felt like God was digging around and trying to hunt and just to find something that that was not right? So look, if you went out, look at verse number 7. He said there's no deliverance, but look at verse number 8. In verse number 8, he said, God, it looks to me like what you're doing is destroying me. You made me, and now why did you make me, and now then you're trying to destroy me? Is that not what he's saying? Now look at you with verse number 9. Now he said, Lord, bring me into the day. It looks to me like you made me out of clay, but you're trying to bring me back into the dust. Look at verse number 10. Verse number 10 said, God, it looks to me like what you've done to me is you poured me out like milk and you've curdled me like cheese. Now, admittedly, I'm not sure what he meant by that. I know what pouring milk is, but I'm not sure what he meant by curdling him like cheese. Maybe y'all know. But that's what he said, that God, it looks like this is what you're doing to me. Look at verse number 16. Now, in verse number 16, he said, God, it looks to me like you're hunting me down like I was a ferocious lion. Yet, Lord, you're just treating me like I'm a lion. Verse number 17 now. He said, you're renewing your witness against me, and you're increasing your indignation upon me. Now, watch this now. I want you to listen to me. I try to show you these negative things that Job keeps bringing up in the course of his record of speech, or however this turned out, how it came about. But notice this now. During the course of chapter number 10, he gives all these negative feelings. How that he feels like God is trying to destroy him. How that God's hunting him down like a lion. How God's trying to curdle him like cheese. How God's trying to bring him to nothing. How God looks like he is trying to search him out and to find something that he can condemn him for. On the other hand, watch how the positive and the negative are intermingled in the chapter. Go to verse number 7. Now look what he said in verse number 7 now. He said verse number 7. Now let me just go back and read the whole thing for us. At least look at it anyway. Look at verse number 7. He said, now thou knowest that I'm not wicked, and there's none that can deliver out of the hand. Notice what he said. Now on the positive side, he said, God, you know that I'm not wicked. You see that? Now watch this now. Look at verse number 8. He said, now thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Now, he says, God, looks like you're trying to destroy me, but on the other hand, I know you're the one that made me. I know you're the one that's made me what I am. Amen. Now watch him now. Look at verse number 11. Now watch verse number 11. He said, now God, he said, now, verse 11, thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinew. He's giving God credit for making him, right? Right. Now look at verse number 12. Put y'all in verse number 12. Look what he said. In verse number 12 he said, thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. He said, God, you're trying to destroy me. God, you're looking for something bad. You're trying to bring me to dust. But on the other hand, God, he said, you granted me favor and you granted me a visitation from yourself. Do y'all see that? Now, watch verse number 16. In verse number 16, look what he said. He said, for it increaseth, thou huntest me as a fierce lion. And again, now watch you now, you're hunting me like a fierce lion, and again, thou showest thyself marvelous unto me. So, here's what Job is doing. He sees what's happening to him. He knows something about God. I don't know how much he knows, but he knows something about God. He sees what's happening to him, and he has a problem. See, he knows God made him. He knows God's had favor on him. He knows God's done all these glorious things for him, and yet at the same time, all these negatives are happening. Are y'all listening to me tonight? Here's Job's problem. Look if you would, please. Look if you would, at verse number 16. Here is what's happened to Job. verse 15, here it starts happening. Job, I know who God is. I know what God's done for me. But I know all these things are happening to me, and they look like they're from the hand of God. Here's what Job said. I am full of confusion. Have you ever been there? I mean, you know what you know about God. You know the Scripture teaches. But what's happening in your life, you cannot add it up to what you know about God. Where does that leave you? That leaves you right here where Job is in verse number 15. He said, I am full of confusion. Are y'all listening to me tonight? So what happens to you and me when I make a conclusion when I'm in a state of confusion? Do I usually make right conclusions or do I usually make incorrect conclusions? Right? So what's Job's conclusion here in verse number 17? Look at it now. What is the conclusion that Job comes to? In verse number 17, here's what he said. Thou renewest thy witness against me and increasest thine indignation with me. Here is Job's conclusion. Got the positive, got the negative. I'm all mixed up. I can't get it figured out. Then he says, here's my conclusion. All these changes that are taking place are against me. Is that what he said? He said, all the changes are against me. Now, here's what I want to preach at. Just a few moments, and I'll be done in an hour and a half. Amen. I want to preach a moment or two on that word changes. Y'all bear with me a moment. I want to talk about changes. Do you have them? Oh, yeah. Now, what? Let me give you a few conclusions I've made in my study. Number one, changes can be very intricate or can be very complicated. Some of y'all sitting right here tonight have faced changes in your life that were very complicated. Bob, what about it? Bob served many years on the foreign soil, right? Suddenly, he's asked to leave the country. That change complicated his life to a great degree, right? So what changes that have come in your life that were very complicated? You say, well, Brother Wills, all of it out like that's true. All changes are not complicated. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, some of the changes that come in your life and mine, they complicate our life to a high degree. Amen? So now, the number, whatever it is, notice this now. And I could give you some things on that. But here's what I'm going to say to you. Changes are inevitable. That means no matter what you do, they're coming. Amen? Use oil of Olay, if you will. Amen? Doctor those wrinkles up. Amen. I mean, put it over the bottle full. And take all the vitamins you want to take. Amen. Or I should say all you can afford. Amen. And do everything you can. Be sure to get you a good, healthy workout so that you know you can maintain that physical physique. But guess what? Changes are inevitable. They're coming. Let me tell you what happens. If you do all the things right to maintain your health, and one day you're going to look in the mirror and you'll say, Where did that hair go? You got to say, what happened to that hair there? You know, I remember when I could stretch my chest and the buttons would pop off. Yeah. Now it's your belly that part when it stretches, they pop off. What happens? You can't stop changes. They're coming no matter what you do. You want to illustrate that? Here's what God said. As long as there's time, God said, there'll be harvest time, there'll be summer, there'll be winter. Is that right? Is that not what God said? Yeah, that's not the exact quotation, but that's what he meant. Now consider this. Hang with me a moment now. So to prove the point, just take a look at the seasons of the year. What is it? We got summer, fall, winter, spring. There starts all over again, right? Right? Now, is that a change? Yeah. See, God illustrates that changes are inevitable and you cannot do anything about it simply by the season that we have. Is that true? And what about this one now? What about the weather? Oh, you know, Brother Wells, we're up here in Indiana, and if you don't like the weather, you just hang around and it'll change. Amen. So, guess what they say in China? Well, if you don't like the weather, just hang around and it'll change. You go down Tennessee and you say, well, I don't like the weather. Well, and we respond as a hillbilly, just hang around and you know, and it'll change. Amen. So the fact weather changes, it's God's way of illustrating that you cannot stop changes. They're coming. Amen. And what about the day? What about your life? Do you know, actually, that Brother Ryan says, he said in 10 years it'd be 84. And he said, what, 73? Are you 73 or 74? He's 74. But John believed that there was a day when his mother changed his diaper. Yeah, there was a day when that little woman carried him around and said, ooh, we got to do something about this. And so she went ahead and did what she had to do and kind of cleaned him up. There was a day when that happened. Why? Well, here's why. By the way, she didn't plan that. I mean, that wasn't what she had in mind. Hey, he didn't come in fully good. And so the very fact that you age is a picture that God's put in your own life that changes are there. Amen? You were once an infant. You were once an adolescent. You were once a teenager. Amen? Does anybody remember those years? Yeah. And matter of fact, neighbor, and here we are. And some of us remember as being a young adult or middle age. And some of us now are like Eb said, you know, grown old is not for wimps. Amen. Amen. So here's what I'm trying to tell you. All you got to do is go look in the mirror. It's your ass. You know, and you say, boy, I wish I wouldn't grow old. So does everybody else. Amen. But it just happens. You cannot stop it. Well, you can. You know, you can put a rope around your neck and hang yourself. That will stop doing it. Amen. Let's just leave that alone. But here's what I'm trying to show you. See, changes are inevitable. You cannot stop changes. No matter how hard you try, you cannot stop them. Brother Wills, we will not. Matter of fact, listen to me. I preached yesterday in a church down in Chattanooga, and I've known this old gentleman for a number of years. And he came up to me. His name is Erskine. And I've known him a long time. And Brother Erskine came to me, a real thin old man now. And I said, Brother Erskine, where is your wife? I noticed she's not with you today. He said, oh, Brother Wells, didn't you know? Know what, Brother Erskine? He said, she passed away back last December. Now, I didn't know that. Now, that little man had lived with her about 55 or 60 years. I don't know how long. But suddenly changed and have come. He's like, he's without a wife. You understand that? Look here to me. If God tells you to come in, your mate one is going to be missing. You can't stop it. Brother Wills, we're going to live to be 100. That's okay. 102 will probably get you. Amen. Amen. No matter what you do, changes are coming. You can't stop them. They're coming. Right? Now then, let me point this out to you. Changes are important. Y'all bear with me a moment. Changes are important. For instance now, let's illustrate just a moment now, earthly changes. Now, you live in a farming belt up here, I guess you'd call it that. At least there's a lot of corn crop, I guess. So what if God pushed the pause button right now? I mean, right now, God pushed the pause button on the earth. That means the sun, well, it's 9 o'clock here. So if God pushed the pause button on earth, it would be 9 o'clock here forever. We're just using a possibility here. If you say, God can't do that. Well, he did it for Josh. Why couldn't he do it if he wanted to? Here's the point now. What if God did that? What if God pushed the pause button right now, say, I'm going to stop it right where she is? You go at breathing, you go at moving, and all we got now is dusk forever. So over somewhere else, the sun is brightly shining. and the temperature is 95. So that means it's going to be 95 forever. Day and night. So what happened to crops now, where it's raining all the time? What happened to crops here if God puts the pause button and it's dusk all the time? What if God puts the pause button where it's daylight right now and maybe out west and a farming year, God puts the pause button at 95 forever? Are y'all getting this now? What I'm trying to show you is that earthly changes are important for the survival of the planet. Is that not so? So let me ask you this. What about this one now? Yes, physical change is important. Come here now. Come. Yes, physical change is important. Now, by the way, I may be asking this out of school and maybe I want to shut my mouth. But is there a lady in this building that is expecting a shark? So what if God pushes the pause button on the physical? That means that she's going to carry that bundle the rest of her days. Why if God pushes the pause button on your health issue now? Why if God pushes the pause button on physical life and you girls remain the same age you are forever? Whoa. You say, what are you driving at? I'm driving this. Physical changes are absolutely essential for the health of your body and for the development of your maturity. Yes, that's so. Yes. What about moral change? Are moral changes important? Yes, moral changes are. Now, the reason they're important is because man has reversed morality and he's devolved into something awful. Amen. Now, if you don't think moral changes are important, ask Sodom and Gomorrah. Ask Noah's generation. Amen. Ask them if moral changes are important, and they would have survived if they had changed their morality. But they will not change their morality. Changes in morality are important. Is that right? Spiritual changes are important. You cannot go to heaven if there's not a spiritual change. I don't care who you are, work yourself to the bone, do everything you can, but spiritual change must take place or you'll die in your sin and go to hell. You say, Brother Wills, I'm going to be the best I can. Well, go ahead. It might give you a good experience one year, but it ain't going to help you better good, brother, when that heart quits. You've got to have a change. Excuse me. You've got to have a change by the power of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a recap. No. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and they are all things have become. Is that right? God has never changed that. It still remains a constant under this very hour. There must be a spiritual change, or there's no heaven. Is that true? Are you men of God ready for this? You sure you are? Congregational changes are important. Come along, amen. Say, Brother Wills, I want my church to grow. I don't know a pastor anywhere that doesn't want his church to grow. Unless he's a bum or a hireling. Amen. But let me ask you this question. You remember when that crowd got and left you? You remember they walked out? And you cried all night long? You wept and cried? And you said, dear God, how shall we ever recover? Now, let's go to the Bible here. So, here we are, and as a group now, suddenly has risen up in Moses' day. Korah and Abiram and Dathan have, excuse me, have led 250 people, elders of Israel, against the authority of Moses. Is that true? Is that true? So, What did God do? Come. Did God not create a congregational change? God created a congregation. By the way, do you know why? Why did God do that? Well, they're just wicked. Let me tell you something. There's a whole nation of Israel that neighbor need to be preserved. What would have happened to the nation of Israel if God had allowed them hellish rebels that continue surviving in the camp? They would have infected the whole camp. God had to remove them from the health of the body. Get that. They complained when God shuts them out, neighbor, and leaves you with a healthier body. What about Baal Peor? Y'all remember reading that story? There Baal Peor is, and some of the boys decided, well, you know that law's too tough on us. And so, and you know, they tell us to avoid this this Baal worship. But now, I'm telling you what, those Moabite girls are pretty good looking. Yeah. And I noticed that Moabite girl, she put her on me. Oh, yeah. I noticed her flirting around me. And she has invited me over to their feast. Amen. And when all was said and done, Brother Walker, God took out 24,000 out of Israel. Now you say, that's bad. Is it bad? 24,000 invitations to go worship Baal could have made a very unhealthy body. God took them out to preserve the body. Sometimes it's important for God to take somebody out to preserve the health of the body where you pastor. Quit grumbling. Quit growling. Quit moaning. Quit groaning. God is trying to preserve the health of the body where you pastor. We okay with that? That's nearly as bad as going to Disney World. Amen. Now you and I are just, I mean, we're changeable, right? I'm not going to go into that. Well, just listen to me, and I'm about done. You and I are living on the verge of some of the most dramatic changes that we've ever seen. Y'all believe that? Bob, who would have ever dreamed that in when you and I, Brother Raines, men like us, were young men, who would ever dream that our Supreme Court would have put out the decision that they put out? No. When I was at school, brother, we had one boy in our school that was a pervert, just one. And he stayed undercover. I never dreamed that I'd live an hour where the Supreme Court would make a choice, make a decision that would say it's okie dokie. Now then, you know where that's put us? That's put us in position where changes are going to start happening quicker than you can imagine. Are y'all listening to this? Do y'all know David Wills? Anybody know David? How many knows him? Oh, yeah, you know David Wells. Well, that's not many of you. David Wells is in Kentucky, and he does prison work in the juvenile centers. I don't know the whole story of it, but just in the last week or two, the state of Kentucky sent him forms for him to sign and telling him he could not say one word about sodomites. He could not even read the scripture that even from the Bible just couldn't even read it that identifies sodomites. Where are we headed? Where are we headed? Now, wait a minute now. Don't let me lose you. You're fixing to face changes that you have never faced before. Right. I mean, you're going to wake up tomorrow and there may be two sodomites renting the house next door to you. Amen. You may wake up next Sunday and two sodomites may come to the door and they may want to be a part of your fellowship. Am I right? You know I'm right. We're headed for social changes. I mean, worse than what they are right now. You say, boy, Brother Rain said, I'm praying for, for his minister to be short, amen, in his office another take. Y'all listen now. So, social changes are going to be happening. So is government changes. Amen. Amen. So, and I'm not trying to talk politics, but who we got to put in? Who do we have to put in office that it will stand for morality and a high quality of standards? Come. You say, Brother Wills, we got some. Yeah, we might have some. Now, but you have them. The primary will knock them out. Primary will get them before they ever get in office. Right? What am I saying? Civil changes are coming faster than I can comprehend. Where's Matthew today? Do not know. I pray for that boy. I pray for that boy regularly, buddy. I just met him one time, but I pray for that young man. He's doing a great job in trying to represent God in the area of politics. Amen. But government's changing faster than you can get on. Are y'all with me now? You sure you are? Amen. Commerce is changing. And I got a lot to tell you, but I will tell you this. I saw an interview the other day concerning Warren Buffett. You know who that guy is? Warren Buffett has already transferred, if I got the story right, 70% of his investments outside the USA. Did y'all get that? Transferred 70% of his assets outside the USA. Why? Because that man, savvy in commerce, understands something is about to drop out of the bottom of the bucket. What am I saying? I'm saying, what if you go to your ATM tomorrow and your ATM says $67 is all you're getting? Yeah. You know that money you got put in savings? Everybody laugh now. All that money you got stashed away for a rainy day. What if the rainy day comes next month? You say, what do you mean? Do you understand that it only takes one act of some dictator or some government official to wipe out what you got and you cannot touch it? Financial changes are coming. Moral changes. Oh, Mom, I'm telling you, we don't know to be able to go there anymore. But I'm telling you, it's coming faster than I can get a hold. Our church is changing. Hey, our church is changing. Let me ask you a question. How many of your friends started out with you as fundamental that already shunned their standards, shunned their conviction, and have gone to the contemporary way of worship? Come on now. What about it? Neighbor, it's happening by the dozens of men that I know. They left the old-fashioned way, and they're going in a way that is not right. They're right? Why? Yeah. Church is changing. You know what? Brother Rains, I preached to this church the other day, and I preached a revival there some years ago. And this man and woman, they are tall, man and wife, they're tall people. I mean, wow. They had two sons that was, wow. I mean, these were tall voice. I preached there in that church, in that revival. And I don't know how many young people's in that church. Let me tell you, those young men were in that altar every night, and they would testify. And I mean, it looked like God was all over them. I went back to preach about a year and a half later, and those two young men were up there. I said, where are they? They said, they are gone. And I talked to their father the other day, and their father said, preacher, said, I met my youngest son at Walmart the other day and hardly knew him. Guess what he said? He said, Dad, when are you going to leave that church over there so you can grow? They think it's growth when you drop every standard you got, every belief you got. They think it's growth. No, it's worldly tolerance is what it is. It's not growth. Amen. But it's happening, and no matter how hard I preach against it, it keeps happening. No matter how hard I stand, it keeps happening. Amen. So, what do I need? What do I need? A Christian psychologist, if he's real, here's what he'll tell his clients. He'll tell them, what you need is a fixed point of reference. Y'all ever heard of that? Other words, here's what he's saying. You need a fixed point of reference so that no matter how you're shifted, no matter how the year turned around, no matter what happens around you, you still got your hand on a fixed point of reference. Something that don't move. Something that don't shift. Something that don't never give. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know the Bible said, I'm the Lord. I change not. Amen. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Amen. In a day, all the changes are multiplying faster than I can comprehend. I'm glad, thank God, I got a fixed point of reference that don't change. Hello. Amen. That's worth coughing over. Amen. Are y'all listening tonight? No matter what the world does, no matter what commerce does, no matter what the government does, no matter what religion does, I know whom I have believed. Praise God, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Amen. His character does not change. Praise God. He's still holy. Praise God. He's still holy. He's still righteous. He's still pure. Amen to God. His character never changes. Toot, toot. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Are y'all listening to me? I don't care what I do care what Obama and them do. Amen. I heard one politician say, I was in there 22 years in the House, and he said, I finally come to grips that we actually did not have two parties. Yeah, that's right. That we only had one party with one agenda, and they called themselves with two different names. Yeah. Amen. Brother Raines, I know what I'm trying to say, and I hope y'all get it right. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter what laws that they make. Yeah, it does not matter.
That's good for you. Yeah.
To me. Yeah. Here's why. Because their power is not what's important.
Right. Yeah.
It's the power of the God I serve.
Yes.
Praise God. He said all power was given unto me in heaven and earth. The God that no matter what this world, our God's, oh my, oh my, oh my. Oh my, oh my. They said, let's make a law, King, that if anybody asks a petition of anybody besides you, let's throw them in a den of lions. Yeah, let them lions chew them up and spit them out. poor little old Daniel. He's going to be cold. He's going to be cold. Well, and old Darius, however you'll say it, he worried all night long. That's what heathen do. They worry all night long. Praise God. Daniel down in that dark lion's den. The only, oh my. I could hear the lion. Suddenly, there's a light from another world. Praise God. I can't prove it, but God said, and Daniel said, God has sent his angel. Or angel, not children of light. Don't you suppose light came from another world with that angel? And he said, shut. 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 like when Elijah prayed, he told Ahab, he said, it's not going to rain until I say it. And the angel said, shut. It ain't going to open till I say it. Do y'all get what I'm saying? Don't concentrate on that outfit. Concentrate on the one that's got the real power. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God still has the power to work in the very hour we're living in. God. Brother Wells, it may get too hot on us. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I know. Oh, yes. Make it really hot. Oh, yes. Yeah. Yeah, you guys wouldn't bow down to being politically correct, would you? Well, we got a remedy for you. Because you won't be politically correct. We got a remedy for you. Hey. Heat that place up 7 times hotter than we normally have it. Come on now. Throw the coal on it. Make that thing hot. We're going to make it hot on these believers that won't bow. Saying they went. Oh my. I love this. I love this picture. Oh, I love this picture. When old King looked in there and he said, wow. Did we not throw 3 men in there? Yeah! Amen. We're going to turn the heat up on these believers. But now, did we not throw 3? Yes, we did. Well, good night. I see a 4th man in there, and I know how he knew to say what he said. I don't know how he knew to say what he said, but he said, good night. That 4th man looks like a son of God. Wow! Maybe that's right. When Jesus said to Peter, whom the same man that I am, and Simon Peter said, thou the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood not revealing thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Oh, maybe. Just maybe now. Just maybe. That God Almighty revealed to the King, that's the Son of God. I love this story. When he said, come forth, boys. That's not exactly. But they came out. And now, wait a minute. Now, this is what I love about it. This is what I love. Their garments was not burned. Their hair was not singed. But the bonds were loosed. Does fire sometime not release the bonds that we're under? Huh? Here's the picture I get. The Bible said the smell of smoke wasn't even on them. I can just see right now that wicked, ungodly crowd running around sniffing them. Trying to find some smoke. Woo! By the power of the one those men trusted kept them in the fire. The power of the one that you and I trust will keep us in the fire. The Joel, you're in time to take. The fire's coming. I'm telling you, it's going to be hot. But don't forget, the God in their fire is still the God in our fire. Amen. Y'all listen to me now. By the way, write, don't turn, but write this down sometime. No, you better write it down now. Psalm 94 and 20. Don't forget it. Psalm 94, 20. And here's what it says in essence. In essence, it says that wicked men practice their mischief by laws. That means they make a law to justify their wickedness. Is that right? Have you not seen it? Come, come. Have you not seen it? Have you not seen them make laws to justify their wickedness? You say, well, that's awful. Well, it is. But see, they have to change their laws. But my fixed point of reference, here it is. My fixed point of reference has never changed. Woo! It says the same thing it did when he wrote it. Hallelujah. That means heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Are y'all hearing that? When changes take place, and your neighbor, the fire breaks out, and I don't know what will come, but here's what I do know. The word will never change. I've got God's word, hallelujah, to lean on and to trust and to anchor my soul in. How much of it are you putting in? Yeah, I give you this and I'm done. How many in this place ever built a house? Come on now. Stick your hand up. One and a two and a three. Build a house. All right? You built one, preacher? All right, let me ask you this question. When you were building your house, no doubt you either purchased a set of plans or you had somebody draw them up for you. All right? So let me ask you this. I hope this works with you. But don't, I'll find somebody else. So he got these plans drawn up to build this house. As he's in the process of building this house, no doubt you saw some areas you wanted to improve for your building. So what you do is, you change the plans for your dwelling. Is that right? Right? I read the book of Revelation through once every month. Every month I read it through. Every month I read it through. Every month I read it through. And I cannot tell you how many times I have read the book of Revelation. But when I get to chapter 21 and 22, I have not yet noticed where God said, you need to rethink this here. The plans for the city never changed. Your God and my God, it's so infinitely perfect when he makes the plans, they don't have to change. That's the kind of God you're serving. And I'm telling you, buddy, when the heat gets on, and the changes happen so fast, you can't hardly adjust. You just remember, if you're born again, you've got a fixed point of reference that never changes. No matter how you're shifted, he never changes. He's always the same, and you always have a place of stability because of him. Y'all okay? Maybe that's your fret. You're saying you should have said amen. Thank you. You better. You better get anchored. I don't mean you better not just be a churchgoer. You better flat get anchored. I mean anchored. And somebody said, I'll tell you, Brother Lewis, I read at least five verses a day because, you know, it really helps keep the devil away. Son, I'm going to tell you, I read chapters and chapters and chapters a day, and it kept me away from me. You're pretty good. Amen. He's coming. He's coming. I mean, buddy, it's coming. Faster than somebody said, you read the news? I read the headlines, but I don't have time to read nothing else, but I read the headlines. And this happens fast. I can't comprehend it. I cannot get a hold of all that's happening in this society. You know why? Because they're always speaking with double tongues. Always changing what they say. You can't ever depend on what they're saying. But my Father has never changed His Word. He says the same thing every time I talk to Him. Thanks, God. You better get anchored in Him. You better get anchored in Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm done. Don't enjoy my coughing. That's not spelled C-O-F-F-I-N. You better get anchored. You better get anchored. If Job would have had as much knowledge as you and I have available, he would have never been in that state of confusion, because he would have had the Word of God to depend on. You and I got it, and we stay in confusion because we don't depend on it. Amen. Get in that book. Get anchored. Don't let nothing shake you. Let me give you this. And is this my second closing? All right. Okay. Oh, you're like this. As a young pastor, we had a jail ministry, David, before you ever came by. We had a jail ministry. We had a guy. Well, I hate to say this, but we'll say it anyway. We had a guy from Indiana that came to Newport, Tennessee, where I live. I don't know what this guy did, but his name was Bill Dunphy. Anybody know any Dunphys? Good. Here's what happened. Bill Dunphy from Indiana made a profession of faith under our ministry in the Cock County Jail in Tennessee. Wow. Did that excite us? Oh, Lord. We were so excited, we could not hardly contain ourselves. We finally got some fruit of our ministry. This is near Christmas. And our sheriff, forget this now, our sheriff, right before Christmas, decided to give some of the prisoners a leave of absence for Christmas. And after Christmas, they can come back. Life! Amen. So right before that, they let Bill out to come to church. Oh, man. Oh, good night. We took him down to a little old discount store there in Newport. Oh, my goodness. We bought him a sports jacket. We bought him a tie, a white shirt and a tie. We bought him a pair of trousers, that went with that coat. We bought him a pair of shoes, some underwear, and we bought him some socks. Oh, man. And got him a haircut, and he came to church, and I said, and this is Bill Dunphy. Y'all be sure and see Bill and talk to Bill after the service is over. Let him know how much you appreciate him coming. Man, he didn't look like the same Bill Dunphy. He was sharp, buddy. So the sheriff lets him out to go home for Christmas. Now, I don't know if he did or not, but they let him out. So one of the deacons, he said, came in on Sunday morning, he said, Preacher Wells, said, I got this shirt. I was going to bring him, and I didn't get it to him. Would you take it to him? I said, yeah. His bus is not supposed to leave till later on the day. I will go down to the bus station. I'll give Bill this shirt. Well, I'll go down to the bus station, and there ain't no creature there named Bill Duffy. I'll say, where's Bill? So I drove around the block, and I couldn't find Bill. So I parked my truck, and I started back toward the, whatever I was driving anyway, I started back down toward the bus depot, and there he came. Suddenly he was on me. Drunk. Now, I don't know how drunk Cooter Brown is. Is that phrase up here? Y'all heard that phrase? Huh? Pretty drunk. Here is Bill Dunphy. Drunk as he could be. And he falls right down in the street at my feet and gets a hold of my feet. Ranger! And I don't even know what he said. But I know what Satan said. Satan said to my heart, mine, while he was holding my feet, hey, buddy, they ain't nothing to it. And while Bill Dunphy is holding my feet and Satan's screaming, there ain't nothing to it, I said, it may not be real for him, but it's real for me. Do you know what I did? You know what I did? I reached out and put my hand on my fixed point of reference. Something solid. It can't be moved. You better get something solid. You better cling to it like it's your life raft, because it is. It is. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I love and thank you for Jesus our Lord. I pray you bless us, Lord, and help us as we trust serve you. In these days, Father, we're facing. And Lord, I'm praying for these men of God, these Christians that are here tonight. Father, we need you in the worst possible way we could ever need you. And I want you to help us, dear God, to be prepared to be the brightest light we can be in the dark hours we're facing. And we'll honor you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for your